If Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but his end has come. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. Then indeed the house can be plundered. You can see why Jesus' family might be a little embarrassed. It's not so complicated to be an upstanding citizen, even in the first century. Do a good job with your carpentry. Don't cheat your workers on their pay or charge unreasonable prices. Study Torah on Saturday mornings with the rabbis and be respectful to your parents and family. Find a nice girl, settle down, bring the kids around to Mary's house for dinner every once in a while. If you want to live a respectable life, you really don't need to go around telling people that you're casting out demons and binding up Satan. People are going to think that you've lost it. Maybe you are a little embarrassed too. Imagine that you'd brought a friend to church today, or imagine you're visiting for the first time. The pandemic is waning, restrictions are lifting, kind of. People are looking for a little hope and joy, and you've all been raving to your friends about this church, right? So here you come to show off. And this is the gospel we read, Jesus talking about Satan and fighting with his mom. This isn't the Jesus who most of us want to know or think we know. Jesus, the wise teacher? Excellent. Jesus, the incarnate word of God? Okay. Jesus Christ, demon fighter? Are you out of your mind? Well, the appearance of Jesus Christ, demon fighter, is a sure sign that we have returned after a long journey through the winding Gospel of John back to Mark and back to the early days of Jesus' ministry. We'll be reading Mark for most of this summer and into the fall, so it's probably worth saying just a word or two now about the Gospel of Mark in general. Mark is the shortest gospel, probably the earliest, in a way, the least polished. Mark's favorite transition word is immediately, which comes 42 times in the gospel. So Jesus is baptized, and the Spirit immediately drives him out into the wilderness. He calls the disciples, and immediately they follow him. And immediately he goes into the synagogue and begins teaching in the next verse. The gospel reads like an action movie of all these quick cuts between different scenes without all the teaching and dialogue you get in Matthew, Luke, or John. And it's a series of strange scenes. Some of them are familiar, but some of them are unusual to us. In these early chapters, Jesus has already been baptized by John and tempted in the wilderness, sure. He's called his disciples and offered a few brief parables. But mostly he's been healing people miraculously and battling with demons. He's cast out an unclean spirit from a man in the synagogue at Capernaum and cured Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. He's cast out demons from a whole city, cleansed lepers of their skin disease, and forgiven the sins of a man who's paralyzed, restoring his ability to walk. Sure, he got into one argument with the Pharisees over fasting and the Sabbath, but in the Gospel of Mark, the demons to theological debate ratio is way off. There's a lot more fighting unclean spirits than there is discussing the fine points of religion and spirituality. In fact, Jesus' power over demons is such a strong theme in the early chapters of Mark that it hardly comes as a surprise when Mark tells us that it's the demons who first recognized who Jesus really is. Whenever the unclean spirits saw him, Mark writes, they fell down before him and shouted, "You are the Son of God." But Jesus commands them not to make him known. And then he goes on to call the 12 apostles who we know, and by the end of the gospel, they're only just beginning to realize what the demons have known all along, that Jesus is in fact the Son of God. These kinds of healings and exorcisms weren't exactly every day in the ancient world, but Jesus was by no means unique. When word came around of a powerful healer like this, it usually meant one of three things. Option number one was that he was a con man, and there are stories of this. He had come up with some trick to fool people into thinking he was committing miracles and powerful acts for some kind of personal gain. Maybe he was charging a fee. Second option was that he was a magician, a sorcerer, that he really was controlling demons, but that he was doing it by recruiting an even stronger demon in a kind of Faustian bargain with his soul, right? That he had gotten Satan to help him control the demons. And the third option, which was rare but possible, was that he really was just a very holy man, like the prophets Elijah or Elisha, who go around healing people and teaching, just like Jesus does, a person in whom God really is acting in the world. But this isn't Elijah. This isn't Elisha. This is Jesus, Mary and Joseph's boy, come down from little Nazareth into the big city of Capernaum and way out of his depth. So the locals go up the road to his family and tell them what's going on. Because, of course, there's a fourth option here. He's not a con artist or a sorcerer or a holy man. He's gone out of his mind, they say. So Mary, James, you can picture them saying to his family, this has gone too far. Come get your boy. And so they do. And the crowd tell him that they're there. And what does Jesus have to say for himself in response? You're not my mom. Who are my mother and my brothers and my sisters? These people, not you. It is a strange and embarrassing story. I'm glad I don't think it ever falls on Mother's Day. And yet, if you wanted to summarize Jesus' actions in the Gospel of Mark, you couldn't do much better than to pull a phrase right out of the middle of this story. What is Jesus here to do? Jesus is here to tie up the strong man. This is what Jesus has come to do, to bind up Satan, or the strong man, and plunder the property from his house. You have to remember that Jesus is defending himself against the idea that he's casting out demons by drawing on an even more powerful demon, that his power to heal is not holy, but somehow evil. And Jesus replies, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, it cannot stand. The kingdom he's talking about, of course, isn't the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of what the Gospel of John calls the ruler of this world. This world is full of suffering and pain. It's under the rule of a power that clearly isn't God's. So how could I be using Satan, Jesus asks, to cast out Satan? The whole thing would come crumbling down. No, he says, no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. Then indeed the house can be plundered. It's a little strange, maybe more than a little strange, to think of Jesus as a thief who's breaking into something and stealing what's not his own. This, again, is not exactly the Jesus we're used to. But in the context of what he's saying, you can probably make some sense of it. It's Satan, it's the devil, it's the force of evil that is the strong man that's going to be bound up, the ruler of this world. And Jesus is breaking in and, in a sense, stealing us, but in a sense, freeing us from that power that rules over us by tying up that dictator and rescuing us for his own kingdom. As we read through the Gospel of Mark this summer and fall, we'll hear many more stories of miracles and healings and exorcisms. There's no Sermon on the Mount in Mark. There are no Beatitudes. There's no Golden Rule and no Lord's Prayer. Instead, there's this series of small skirmishes in Jesus' war with the powers of evil, in this campaign that will reach its climax on the cross and its final victory in the resurrection. In Mark's gospel, I think, it's not what Jesus says or teaches that ultimately makes the difference. It's what he does. The point is not that we should save ourselves from the forces of evil by following his teachings and living out his commandments. It's that he has, in some sense, already saved us from evil. He has tied up the strong man who was keeping us in thrall. And what we have to do is live as free people in the world. I imagine that most of you, like most people in Boston in 2021, don't believe in literal demons or a literal Satan. Although those beliefs are still remarkably common, weirdly, one poll found that belief in Satan is higher than belief in God in the United States, which is strange. But it's not for nothing that the word demons is at an all-time high in English language publishing. People with no belief in the supernatural or the paranormal feel very comfortable talking about facing their demons or inner demons, even if it's in a completely secular way, because our most broken patterns of behavior, our most painful secrets, seem like external beings, forces that have some control over us, rather than things that we can control. And I think it's an image that's powerful for people for that reason, whether they believe in literal spiritual forces or not. So maybe Jesus Christ, demon fighter, feels a little strange to you. But maybe you have demons that you'd like to fight yourself. Perhaps the image of Jesus binding up the strong man and overthrowing the kingdom of Satan isn't exactly how you think about your spiritual life. But perhaps there is something strong that has you in its grip. Perhaps there's some sense of shame or guilt about who you are or what you've done or haven't done, some regret about what you never got to do, some hidden secret that you'll never tell, some anxiety or fear about what's coming next in your life, in this world or in the next, that's keeping you from being free, that's keeping you bound up in the house of this strong man. Whatever it is, Jesus knows it. And the strange message of the Gospel of Mark is that Jesus has already overcome it. If you need forgiveness, Jesus has already forgiven you. If you need compassion, Jesus has always loved you no matter what. If you need reassurance, Jesus has promised an eternal life of love that we can't imagine or describe in ordinary words. Whatever it is, Jesus has already bound it up. Its power over us is already broken. It's not always obvious what this means in real life, or in what sense it's a real answer to our prayers in response to the real problems that we face, the real pain we experience. It'll take the whole gospel, it'll take our whole lives at least, to come to terms with this idea that Jesus has already bound the strong man, that Jesus has already overthrown the forces of death and brokenness that plague this world. That's okay. But as Jesus crosses stormy seas this summer and cures strange illnesses, casts out demons, and proclaims the good news that God is becoming king over all, I wonder whether you might consider your own stormy seas and maladies, your own demons and distress, in the light of Christ's compassionate love, knowing that God is doing for us better things than we can desire or imagine. For as the psalmist writes, "Though the Lord be high, he cares for the lowly. Though we walk in the midst of trouble, he keeps us safe. The Lord will make good his purpose for us. O Lord, your love endures forever." Amen.